We're glad to have you all here today. We're going to continue on Israel for this week and, what, two more weeks, I think? Something like that. There is an organization, Friends of Israel. Many of you know about that. We have had Dr. Reynolds Showers here, who's a part of that. They have a magazine called Israel My Glory, which is really one of the best magazines, and it's free. So, I mean, how can you beat that? I don't know if it stays free, but I know you start off free. It doesn't stay free? You got to pay for it now? All right. Well, they give you 6 months free or something like that. So that's what I always do. I take the 6 months and cancel, you know. Not really. And then I sign up again. Something like that. Not really. I think we got five copies here. Their attempt is to keep us informed about Israel through the scriptures and through history and through whatever. They usually have an article on the land. I always cut them out, like Galilee or Dead Sea or Masada or whatever. And they just... we just have one page on a certain place, Capernaum or whatever it is. That's an always interesting thing. They will have articles usually about a theme. Or, for example, this one that the world may know. It would be probably the entire magazine's about Ezekiel. But they'll also have a bunch of other things. So there's five here. You're going to have to fight over them. And you will like that. All right, we're ready to go. All right, what do you want to pray about to start with? Good health for everybody who's going. Is that what you said? All right. We'll pray for good health as everybody's going. By the way, who's all going? Raise your hand if you're going. All right. I think we got 30, 28, something like whatever it is. And the rest of you are going in spirit. The advantage of going in spirit is that it's the plane ticket's a lot cheaper. But we're going to have a great, great time, Lord willing. So let's pray about that. Anybody else have a prayer request? Doesn't have to be about Israel or the trip or whatever, just your life, whatever. All right. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today it is our heart's desire in prayer that we would appreciate all that you've done and are doing and will do in history. When we think of your people, Israel, we recognize they have always been special. We also recognize they don't deserve it. They are not more in number than anybody else. That's for sure. They're not smarter than other people. That's for sure. They're not more righteous than other people. All the Word of God makes that clear. But because you love them and had a purpose for them, you made them special. And so we ask that you'd help us to think that through. Because in a similar way, we're special to you. And as part of the church today, we recognize that we don't deserve or merit in any way your love, and your provision and purpose in our life. And so I pray that today, as we study the history of Israel, we'd see your good hand and give you the praise and the honor and the glory for that. We do pray for those of us who are going to Israel on August 20 or 28 or 30 or something like that. I pray, Father, you give us good health before we leave, while we're there, and as we come home. And we pray that you work out all the details. We pray that it would be a great, great time for all of us that would transform us to be a people who better understand the land, the people, in your program. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully today you got a bright yellow sheet of paper getting to know the history of Israel. One of the things when you go to the land of Israel, you have to somewhat, and you will quickly gather something about the land, you know, the different lakes and regions and mountains and rivers and all that kind of stuff. And so hopefully I've given you some of that in the last 3 weeks about the different regions and all that, and Jerusalem in particular. And that, you know, as you get that in your head and as you walk that through in your with your feet there, you better understand why they went up to Jerusalem and went down to Jericho and all those kinds of things. But the other thing you need to know, especially as you go now to Israel, is the history of Israel. How long has Iowa been here as a state? That was a trick question, the first part. 1856, all right? So when you drive around to Iowa, you get to see things that are 100 years old, or 150 years old, or maybe 200 years old, or whatever, okay? But basically, it's always been ruled by the United States. It's always had our kind of people and been farmers and whatever. So you know, you have 200 years of history plus or minus. When you go to Europe, you know, it's like, you know, all this history. When you go to Israel, you really step back. And you're constantly, as you're driving around and moving around, trying to figure out, okay, we're going to talk about David. And then we'll talk about Jesus. Then they're like 1,000 years apart, you know. And you'll walk where David walked and where Jesus walked and Samson was here and on it goes. And you always got to put history in perspective. And when was Elijah? And why was he at Mount Carmel? And a little bit later, you had Megiddo, and there's going to be the tribulation there and on it goes. So you got to, it helps to have something in the history. So we're going to do that today, getting to know the history of Israel. And you're going to have fun with it because you're going to, as we just highlight some of these distinct periods of history and points of history, you're going to say some things that relate to that. When you walk in Israel, you might see something related to whatever. OK, so we're going to try to do that if we can. I'm going to begin by reading Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35 and 36, which is one of the great, great passages about the people of Israel. And Jeremiah, you know the context, Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's with the exiles. And Daniel's in the court of Babylon. So those three are prophets at the same time, but they just have different audiences. Daniel's in the capital and in the court of Babylon. Ezekiel's with the exiles outside of the city of Babylon. Jerusalem has Jeremiah. He is weeping. As his ministry goes on, he is saying to the people of Israel, God's going to destroy this city. God's going to destroy the city. God's going to destroy the city. They didn't want to hear it, so they threw him in a pit. Said, shut up. We don't want to hear that. He kept preaching. God's going to destroy the city. And eventually they did. And so he wept over the city of Jerusalem and he wrote the book of Lamentations, where he just wept over the destroyed city. But anyway, in the midst of that, what you might call a negative message, he also has a positive message. God's going to destroy the city the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. But I want you to know what's also true. It's not forever. Verse 35, chapter 31, Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So what's he saying? In your own words. They'll always be his children. All right, say it in a different way. They'll never forsake him. What's this thing about the sun and the moon and the stars and the waves of the sea? All right. If you ever wake up in the morning and you see the sun, God still loves his people Israel. You ever go to bed at night and you see the moon and the stars, God still loves his people. If you ever wake up and the sun's gone, there is no sun whatsoever, God quit loving his people. If you ever wake up at night or walk out at night, there are no moon and stars, not just behind the clouds, they just don't exist, and God has quit loving. If you ever go to the sea and the waves are not there, then you know God doesn't love his people anymore. So he's just saying, they are my people forever. And he just uses that. Israel is a special people, not, as you know from Deuteronomy 7, because they were more in number or more righteous. God only said this, I loved them. And I have a purpose for them. And therefore, I will work with them and use them. So we're going to study the history of it. So let's go to the Old Testament period. Then we'll look at the intertestament period, the 400 silent years, the New Testament period, the post-testament period, and the modern Israel period. I don't know how far we'll get. Well, we don't get done today. We'll do next Sunday. How's that? All right. So when does this start? Well, Israel as a nation doesn't start till a little bit. But where does all of it start? Adam and Eve, creation, the fall, the flood, Genesis 1 through 11. When did that happen? In the beginning. You are so smart. How many billion years ago was that? What's the latest reference? It used to be millions, and then it went to billions, and I don't know what it is, probably trillions by now. You can't keep up with the explanations. But if you read the Bible, you would have to conclude it was at least 4,000 B.C., so about 6,000 years ago. Now, we understand that there's some chronology missing and whatever, so it could have been further back than that, but not a lot. It wouldn't be a million years ago. It might have been 8,000 years ago instead of 6, but very not too far ago. So about 4,000 B.C. is usually what is given for that. And you have Adam and Noah and Babel. That doesn't have much to do with the land of Israel because that was in the Garden of Eden, and on it goes, and God changed the whole world through the flood. But then we go to the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 12. He starts to work with who? You got to talk out real fast today, so you just be quick to do it. Abraham, somebody said, I think. And he made a covenant with them, a promise to them that he would be the father of many nations and of the people that he called the children of Israel eventually. So Abraham, who had a son by the name of Isaac, he had actually several sons, but one was special. His name was Isaac. And then Isaac had a son. He actually had several sons, but one was very special, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So when was Abraham's covenant and his calling there? If creation was about 4,000 B.C., that's the number we always throw in our mind, even though we're not quite sure of it. When was Abraham? Who's got it? All these smart guys from Bible college, I should give them a test. You got it, Joel? Not a year. All right. 2,000 B.C. That's what you write down. That is not exact, but it's close. And you can go, it's really 2,126 B.C., perhaps, something like that. And everybody has a little bit different date in there. But about 2,000 B.C. And so when you go to Israel today, that's when, and then he called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. They went to the land of Israel. And then you start to walk where Abraham walked, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all that kind of stuff, and the 12 sons, and on it goes. So part of what you'll be looking at and walking over is, you know, when Abraham went into the land, what did he see? You know, what was it like? And the various places he was, and the place he had four altars, wasn't it, from the book of Genesis, and where he had that altar and this altar and that altar, and Isaac did this, and he went there and he slept, and there was the ladder up to heaven, and that was there. And so you got to keep that. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarch from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50. What else would you expect to see in Israel as you walk there today that would relate to that period? Anything? The what? The tomb? All right, where they, at least the city, we probably won't get to Hebron because that's a real strong Palestinian stronghold. And typically you don't go there. All right. If you want to come out alive, you don't go there. But anyway, no, not really. But that's Hebron was a very important place, not too far from Jerusalem, actually. What else would you expect to find related to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob? You can come to the front. That's all right. Got a pew right here. Anything else? Where did he go with Isaac? Mount Moriah. All right. So there you go to the Dome of the Rock, and there's Mount Moriah. And that's where Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, or as the Arabs say, Ishmael. Okay, so that's the patriarchs, 2000 B.C. Now we have, because of the fourth generation and the fifth generation become evil, God has to send them down to Egypt. So they go down to Egypt in what year? Well, it's 1875 B.C., plus or minus. Israel is in Egypt, or in Egypt there. That's misspelled. And so they go down to Egypt, and there's a long period of time where it's basically silent, about 400 silent years between Genesis 50 and Exodus chapter 1. And they are just there. What happens while they're there? They get enslaved. What else? Pardon me? Moses is born. What else? They multiply. That's the big deal. They go from 70 to 2.5 million people. That is a class A miracle. And you can go from 70 to 2.5 million people in 70 years. That is like multiplying rabbits. That is unbelievable. No people in all the history of mankind have ever done that. The numbers are just multiplying, doubling every couple of years. It's incredible. They're like rabbits. And that's why the Pharaoh was so worried about it. So they're down in Egypt. All right. By the way, when Abraham went down to Egypt, what did he see? Same thing you and I would see. What would we see? They're kind of like this. Pyramids. They are very, very old. So Egyptian culture is really, 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 really old. Their great days were way before Abraham. When he went down there, can you imagine this guy on a donkey going down there with his boys and saying, whoa, those are big things. So anyway, that's 1875 about. And so they are in Egypt. And they're there about 430 years, according to the Bible. So we take that pretty literally. So when did God call Moses and they are taken out of the land, begin their wanderings? Go ahead. Do the math. All right, 1450, 1445, 1444, somewhere around there. And so they are leaving the land of Egypt in 1445 under the leadership of Moses. They go to Kadesh Barnea, which we won't go to get to. It's on the southern border of Israel today. And at that point, the southern Israel of Canaan. And they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's the book of Exodus through Deuteronomy. So we won't go to any of that region. Then, under the leadership of Joshua, they are on the other side of the Dead Sea. Remember, Moses dies on Mount Nebo. When you're at the Dead Sea, you can see Mount Nebo over there. And just over the hill is Amman, Jordan. So that's where Moses is. And so Joshua takes over the children of Israel there on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the Dead Sea. And he leads them into the Promised Land. And what would you expect to see in Israel today that would relate to Joshua and the children of Israel going into the land? The ruins of Jericho. One of the most famous sites, you know, you got to go there and see the ruins of Jericho and where they've done excavation. So they enter the land, and if they take 40 years of wandering and they left in 1445, they get there in 1405, plus or minus a few years, depending on your historian. And so we'd expect to find Jericho, and it was called then the city of, starts with P-A-L-M-S. City of Palms. Very good. It's an oasis. You're surrounded by the desert. It's just nothing there. And all of a sudden, there's a beautiful little city with beautiful trees and flowers and fruit and all that kind of stuff in Jericho, the City of Palms. What else is in Jericho later on? In the days of Jesus, Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree. But anyway, that's 1405. Israel enters the land under Joshua. Yes. The Golan Heights, if you got, do we have a map or not? Do we have one? The Dead Sea, you go up the Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee. You go north of the Sea of Galilee and towards Syria. There's Syria, the Golan Heights. You can see them. And the Dead Sea is way at the bottom and Jericho is way at the bottom. Golan Heights is a very distinct place way up to the north. Okay? Does that make sense? It's probably only 60 miles, but anyway, it's up north. So that's the period of conquest when Joshua enters the land. And when he entered the land, obviously there are all kinds of different people, groups there, the Amorites and the Hittites and all those kinds of people and the pagan worship. And there will be some of that that you will actually, if you've ever studied those cultures, you understand why God said, kill everyone. That sounds so harsh until you study their culture and you realize the best thing we can do for these people is make sure they're not alive. I mean, they are bad. And so that's the land they went into. And God said, if you don't kill everyone, they will influence you. And pretty soon you start to think like them and you start to act like them. And Israel didn't drive them out. And Israel eventually became a little bit like them. So that's a terrible thing. There is then the period of the judges. That is generally stated as about 1375, plus or minus. All these dates, you know, everybody can adjust them a little bit. So don't hold me to any of these. And in the period of judges, you have guys like Gideon, Samson, what's that? Deborah. She was one of the greatest judges. You always got to have let the women run the show because they can do a great job. They do better. So that's a period of Judges, 1375. And you can study that in the book of Judges. And that goes down. Now, at the end of the period of Judges, the last judge was Samuel. And he had some pretty bad kids. The guy who mentored him by his name of Eli had some pretty bad kids. And the children of Israel said, what? We lived with this nonsense for a long time. Give us a king. We need a whole new system because this whole thing called judges is not working. Eli was a priest and a judge. Your boys were bad, ruined our nation. Samuel came along as a great guy. His boys were bad, ruined the nation. They said, when you die, we're not going to live with that. They wanted a king, which is very logical. So you have the period of the United Kingdom. First king is Saul. Second one is David. The third one is Solomon. And that's all there is of the United Kingdom. Israel only exists as one united nation under a king for a very short period of time. So Saul is, what date do you have for the start of it? Anybody? Just a ballpark figure, like to the nearest 1,000 years. 1000 BC. Actually, Saul started in about 1040. He lasted 40 years. David would be about 1000, almost to the day. He lasted 40 years. Solomon starts in 960. He lasted 40 years, and then they all died, obviously. So that's the United Kingdom. And you'll walk around places that will talk about David, and especially in Jerusalem, the city of David. And David's tomb is there. And whether we go to all these or not, I don't know. But David, what would you like to see about David in the land? One of the greatest places, you get to go down to this little creek that's usually dry. What do you get to do? Pick up a stone and you all fling it. You got 400 people trying to sell you flingers, you know. Dollar, 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 and you get this little rope that flings them, all right? Anyway, so you get to go down where it is, and you can actually stand there and see, you know, yeah, I can see why the children of Israel and their army were on that hill. There's this valley and a little creek there, and there's another hill where the Philistines were, and how they could yell at them and say, hey, why don't you send somebody down to, you know, whatever. You can just stand there and kind of sense that. You have a lot of things about David, a lot of things about Solomon. For example, he had defensive cities. He was a tremendous administrator. He was such a good administrator, he didn't have to ever fight a battle. Now that's a special leader. He was so good at setting up administrative, political things that all the enemies stayed away from him. And in fact, he expanded his borders without firing a shot. You know, that is a great guy. But he did it through strong regional cities. And we'll go to the place where his horses were kept. You'll read about them, even though God said no horses and whatever, where the troughs were and all that kind of stuff. That's up in Megiddo, those kinds of things. He was a tremendously smart guy. I think he was like the smartest guy in the whole world, as near as I can tell, at least the wisest, something like that. All right, that's the United Kingdom, 1040 down to about, well, when did the divided kingdom come then? About 930 or 920, somewhere in there. About 120 years of kings united. And that was Jeroboam controversy. And Rehoboam made a real blunder. He listened to the young guys instead of listening to the old guys. Divided the land. And so you have the divided kingdom from 920 on. And that's recorded for us in 2 Kings and somewhat in 2 Chronicles. And you have Hezekiah and all those kinds of things. Once in a while you bump into Hezekiah's tunnel and all those kinds of things. You have to figure those out when you're getting your history. So you can keep this chart with you. A lot of us, when we go to Israel, will probably just keep a chart like this with us. And so someone talks about Hezekiah going, oh, that was about 900. Okay, well, I'll figure that one out. So that's the divided kingdom. And, of course, there were two kingdoms then. What was they called? The one was called North. So what was the other one called? All right, we got that down. All right, the North was also called Israel, but it was also called Ephraim, all right, and the south was called Judah, all right, the land of Judah and Benjamin. So that's the north and the south. Which one was captive first? The north one, right? So you have the northern captivity to Assyria by the Assyrians in what year? Pardon me? No, good guess, just wrong. 857, good guess, just wrong. Getting closer, though. Going the right direction. 840, you're going in the right direction. You've got a long ways to go. 722, all right? That's a very crucial date. 722, the northern kingdom goes into captivity because the Assyrians attack. For whatever reason, God protects the southern kingdom and they are not taken. They last until what year? Now someone had a 5-something. So that 586, when the Babylonians came in. And there were 3 invasions. You remember that? 3 deportations. The last one being 586. There would be 3 returns. Remember, God said how many years? Between 70 years are determined. So between the first deportation, the first return is 70 years. Between the second deportation and the second return, just take a wild guess, 70 years. And between the third deportation, the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586, and the final return, just take a wild guess, 70 years. Wow. It's pretty cool how God did all that. But anyway, so that's 722 and 586, the north and south captivity. And of course, when they went into captivity, from that point, the focus is not on what happened to the 10 northern tribes. That's why we sometimes call them the lost tribes of Israel. That's really not true. They're not lost to God. But the 10 northern tribes, you don't read about them anymore. The Bible doesn't talk about them anymore. The focus now is on the southern 2 tribes or the land of Judah. When they go into captivity, you read about the prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and whatever. God still focuses in on those 2 tribes. Why would that be? Pardon me? The line of Christ, exactly. And the lineage ultimately out of David and on down through that. So then, when do they return? Well, as I said, there are three returns. And then, so it's about, a lot of times we just say 536. I know that doesn't add up to 70, but that's because we take the last deportation and somewhat the first return, and that's probably not fair. So it's between 536 to 516 is the returns. They have three people, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, that are historical figures in the return. So what did Zerubbabel do? Cyrus said, go back and build the temple. And so he did. Zerubbabel's temple. Was it a great temple? They all wept over it. The guys who had seen Solomon's temple saw what was going up, and they go, oh, boy, is this bad. And so they wept over it when the foundations were laid. That's another thing you got to keep track of. When you talk about the temple, which temple are you talking about? Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and we're going to find out Herod rebuilt the temple, so it's Herod's temple. And, you know, you always got to figure out where you are in history, okay? So Zerubbabel is noted for the returning and rebuilding the temple, but it wasn't to the glory of Solomon's. Ezra, years later, would be noted for not building something, but reforming the people. They had degenerated spiritually. They were in bad shape spiritually. He comes in. He preaches the word of God. He gives it to them distinctly, remember. And he preaches the word of God, and he brings them to the point where they reform and straighten out their lives. By the way, Ezra is now in 457. You can see how much later he is. 457 B.C. is generally a date given for Ezra. And finally, this guy that I talked about this morning comes in by the name of Nehemiah, and he rebuilds the walls. How long it took them. He is in 444, plus or minus a little bit, when he rebuilds the wall. So they've been back for a long time, maybe almost 100 years from the first people back, and they haven't built the walls. I mean, what are they thinking? And he does it in how long? 52 days. And so when you walk through Jerusalem, which walls are you talking about? Which temple are you talking about? Is the outer wall, the inner wall, Nehemiah's wall, you know, the walls of Herod, you know, the original walls, the current walls, on and on it goes. You got to keep all of that straight. So Nehemiah is there. That's the Old Testament period. And as you walk around, you get to walk where, you know, the children of Israel stood between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and half of them were on one and half on the other, and they were, this side was cursing and this side was blessing as they were reading from Deuteronomy what God gave them. And you'll be in those places, probably in most of those places. You have something to do with the Old Testament. Now, any comments or questions about that? Things you want to see or think about? You got to keep that straight where we are historically. Comments? Let's move on in our history of the people of Israel in the land of Israel. There's the intertestament period, sometimes called the 400 silent years. Malachi ends the Old Testament revelation as we know it. The book of Malachi is written in what year? About 400 B.C. So it's after Nehemiah and whatever. So he's like the last guy to write under the inspiration of God in the Old Testament. So that's about 400 B.C. And we have 400 silent years. What's happening in that during the land in there? Well, who comes on the scene? Romans are later, okay, but before them, who comes? The Greeks. And who's their great leader? Alexander the Great. So what year did he conquer Jerusalem? About. He started in 333. He's noted for his start of his conquest. And in 332, he had already taken Jerusalem. By 320, he's dead because there's nothing else to do. So that's about 332. Now Israel as a land is under the rulership of the Greeks, if you would, Alexander the Great. Of course, he dies and various generals take over. And of the four generals that take over for him, one of them is a Syrian guy. And his lineage goes on. And they are usually by the name of Antiochus. All right. So we have Antiochus Epiphanes, who became the one in that line. Who, what does Epiphanes said mean? Antiochus, the great revelation, you know, the great manifestation, the great, you know, he was kind of a humble guy. But anyway, he thought he was pretty important. And so he gets really upset. What does he do? He desecrates the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. Now, that's as bad as you can get for a Jew. And that's in about 169 or in 167, depending on who you read. And so that's all under the Greeks. As a result of that, that really gets the old Jews riled up, especially the family of Judas Maccabeus and his boys. And they start off with the Maccabean Revolution or revolt, and they actually throw off the Syrians. I mean, they pull it off. Unbelievable. Now, a lot of them died. They were like, I don't care what it costs. I don't care if you kill my kids. I don't care if you kill my wife. We can't tolerate this. And so in 165, they actually liberate Israel from the Syrians, although they never really are a dominant force and they never really are an independent nation. I mean, they know their lines and whatever, but in one sense, they are free. All right. So now let's go to any questions on that? 400 silent years. You can read about that in the books of the Apocrypha. And we don't believe that they're a part of the inspired record of God. But if you have a Catholic Bible, as I do, I can read that and you will have the Maccabean Wars and so. And they are not inspired, we don't believe, I don't believe. But they do help you, you know, about Judas Maccabeus and his boys and all that kind of stuff. So that's recorded there. Now we go to the other page, the other side of the page, and we'll go to the New Testament period. So when did the Greeks end their rulership, ultimately, and the Romans take over under Pompey? Do they have a good date for that? It's B.C. It's 63 is usually the date given for that. So the Rome takes over Palestine. And so now Israel, the people that are there, that are Jewish people that are there, are living under Roman rule instead of Greek rule or Maccabean rule. And what year did Herod the Great come on the scene and begin to rebuild things like the temple and remodel them? Anybody have a date? About 40 or 44 B.C. He was a great builder. He was a slippery, slimy guy politically. And so he knew how to get you to like him and settle revolts and all that. And what he did is he would build things for you, like the aqueduct, the water coming into Jerusalem. He built a tremendous aqueduct, a tremendous cost to get water in there so that people didn't have to go out inside the city to get water. They got water there. He rebuilt the temple. How long did it take, by the way? What do you know from the scripture? Because there's references to that in the scripture. In the days of Christ, Christ and his disciples are sitting there, and Jesus is looking at the walls of the temple. He says, you know what? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they go, impossible. Herod's been building this thing since 40 B.C. It's still not done, and you're going to do it in 3 days. Of course, they didn't understand what he meant by destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. So that goes on for a long, long period of time. It really isn't complete even in the days of Christ. But it is becoming a very glamorous and very glorious temple. It is probably almost as glorious as Solomon's. And it's surrounded by other things that Solomon didn't have. The fortress where the Roman soldiers were and some other things. When you go to Jerusalem today, that's probably the temple in the time in history that they're going to talk to you the most about. And there's a motto of the city of Jerusalem. It's just wonderful. It's probably as big as this room, maybe. And you can walk around. And it's a motto of Jerusalem in the days of Christ. And it has there's Herod's temple. If you stand just right and your wife takes a picture, it looks like you're at the door of it. You know, I mean, you can just set these things up. It really does. And you've seen pictures of it. If you haven't, you can go to the Internet or whatever. The streets and all that kind of stuff, the walls and all that kind of stuff. And that's the temple they're talking about and the fortress that Herod's soldiers were, the Roman soldiers were garrisoned there. Pontius Pilate became the ruler, obviously the governor, at a period of time. So that's 40 B.C. Herod begins the remodeling of the temple. As you walk around, a lot of what you'll be walking on is related somewhat to that period. Okay, but even that has been destroyed, as we'll find out. Christ is born about, just put zero there, but maybe it's 4 B.C. Everybody debates that a lot. If you think zero, you're awfully close. He, of course, lives and dies in 33 years and on it goes. Jerusalem, when the church is born, and then the Jews in the city of Jerusalem kind of start to revolt. They've always been a rebellious kind of people, and they revolt against the Romans. So the Romans, under a governor or a general by the name of Titus, come in and say, we're going to settle this once and for all, guys. So they destroy Jerusalem and ultimately go to Masada. And when they destroy Jerusalem, everything is so heated and whatever, the gold will melt down. And so every stone was thrown over because you didn't know where the gold was. And looters went through this whole thing and just, you know, there's probably gold under that thing because it melted down and went down. There was so much gold on those temples that when it burned it all down, there was so much and it went down through the rocks. So literally it was a fulfillment of scripture when every rock was thrown off. They looked for it all. And it really was leveled. And so there's a lot of the things you will see, for example, the big walls. And so a lot of that's Herod's additions to what Solomon had originally built. And then other people, Nehemiah had built, but Herod had done a lot of that. You will see different size stones, which obviously is different eras of building. How big a stone can you move? You know, that kind of a thing. And so that will happen in 66 to 70 A.D., Jerusalem is destroyed by Titus. 66 A.D. is when Jerusalem goes down. There were a group of Jews who go down to a little place called Masada. If you look at the map down the Dead Sea, you can see where Masada is. You see the Dead Sea is really two lakes. And today they really are two lakes. At one point they were connected, but the water is so low now that they are separated. Masada is way down there. It's very deserty. There is not anything that grows down there. And some of the Jews fled down to Masada, and you've seen pictures of that. It will be a very moving time for you. And it's as you stand on this mountain that's surrounded by cliffs. There were 963, I think, Jewish people, men and women and their kids who stayed there. And Titus went and surrounded them. And you can see the camps where he set up his camps of his men. 4 years he was there, you know, with all the power of Rome. They could not defeat 963 Jewish people on top of this rock because they had all the water they needed and all the food they needed forever. They would never run out. That was not the issue. And if you try to get up it, you will see it's very impossible to get up there. So what did Titus do? He built a ramp on the one side, who did he have build it? If you were Titus, would you have your soldiers build this ramp up to Masada, where the Jews are sitting there flinging their stones and whipping down arrows? He said, that doesn't work. Jewish prisoners. And so the Jews on the top had a choice. Do we kill our own people, or do we let them build the ramp? And so they built the ramp. It took them 4 years to do it. And when they came up over the land, they came up one day, could not get through. The Jews were able to defend it. But the next morning, that night, the Jews on top knew they were done. And so the worst thing for a Jew to do is commit suicide. They believe that God does not approve of in any way suicide, which is true. And so they said, we can't have suicide here. So dads, you're going to kill your wife and kids. All right. And all the guys, you're going to meet in the middle when you're done. So all the guys got there. We're going to draw straws. Get into groups of 10. Draw a straw. One of you has to kill the other nine. And the guys who are left, you come over here. We draw straws again. And the last guy had by lot, he was the one who would be the damned person because he would have committed suicide. When they came over the top, that's what they found. Although there were, I think, three that lived, kids and so that had hidden, or fathers that had hid their kids. So that is very moving. And the guides, if it's a Jewish guide that has been in the Israeli army or military, you will notice they will flinch on that one. Because that's where every Jewish soldier goes and takes the oath of honor. What it says is this: we will die. We will never surrender. We will die to the last man. And that's what a Jewish soldier swears to when he joins the army. We will never, ever surrender. We'll go down fighting. And to the true Zionists and the true Jews, that's a very moving spot. But for us, it's also a moving spot. That's down in Masada. So that's the New Testament period. Of course, there's a lot of things about the New Testament. We'll be up at the Sea of Galilee. Tell me some places you want to see because of New Testament readings. You read through the Gospels. By the way, that's a great thing to do before you go to Israel. Read the Gospels, because that's going to be talking about the sycamore tree of Zacchaeus. Where's that? And what other place do you want to see? New Testament sites. Pardon me? Nazareth. Where's that? How far is that from Jerusalem? What was it like for Mary to get on a donkey and go down there? Pardon me? Yeah, it is. All right. Where else do you want to see? Places that are listed in the New Testament, Gospel accounts especially. Pardon me? Bethany. All right. You'll be there. It's only 3 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem. Nazareth. Anything else? Jericho. Zacchaeus. Pardon me? The Garden of Gethsemane. Yes. The place where Jesus stood overlooking the city, Matthew 23, and he wept, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and stoned those that God has sent to you. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." The day before he went to the cross, he just wept, you know. "Oh, Jerusalem," you know. The road where he came in, the triumphal entry, all of those places. Read the gospel accounts, you know, those become real. Any other places? Where he was tempted. We'll stand and look at the Mount of Temptation, which is right as you stand in Jerusalem, in Jericho, you look up to the Judean wilderness. His miracles? Yeah. Pardon me? Where he was baptized? Via Dolorosa. Transfiguration. We won't get to the top of it, but we'll see Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's way up there in the Golan Heights, way to the north. Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. You know, remember he got on a ship and then he got off in Capernaum and he preached to 5,000. You're going to say, how can a guy project a voice and 5,000 people hear him? And you're going to stand there. And it's a natural amphitheater. In fact, I'm going to be preaching there, so we're going to have a good time there. And 5,000 people can sit. Last time we were there, they grow everything there, and it's so limited moisture, they cover everything with plastic to protect it from the sun evaporating. So the whole thing was this white plastic over tomato plants or something, you know, in rows. It looked like they were seats, you know. You stood there at the Sea of Galilee. Remember he got in a boat and went out a little bit? And he preached, you know, and he said, how can that be? How could you ever possibly do it? And you can just see it. And hopefully we'll have some of Peter's fish. All right. Some of the fish that's from the Sea of Galilee. It isn't worth it. But anyway, you'll want it. You'll pay $15 for it and say you had Peter's fish and whatever. It's all right. It's a little bluegill that never grew up. But anyway. They are northern hemisphere, so their summer is right now, just like ours, and it'd be like Atlanta, only they're a little bit higher, Jerusalem, and so most of it is higher. It's probably going to be, it has the potential of being hot, but it probably will be pleasant. It'll probably be in fact, this is considered the best time in the year to go. You go in March, you're cold, and it's rainy, and But anyway, a lot of places. Read the gospel accounts. Caesarea Philippi. You know, who do men say that I am? As he stood there. Those will all come to life. On and on it goes. Any other places you think of? New Testament times? Golgotha. Yes. Jerusalem will be fun. It'll be a lot of fun. We'll see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We'll see Gordon's Calvary or Gordon's Golgotha, et cetera, et cetera. And just a lot of those places. Gordon was one of the men who is credited. He is the man who is credited with first challenging the historic site of the crucifixion of Christ. Because it says in the scripture it was outside the wall, et cetera, et cetera. You know, most people had a place for all these years. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where the cross was. Gordon came along in the 1900s, I think. I said, I don't fit. So he has, and it's called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. So you would assume it kind of looks like a skull. And he found this place, and which wall is it? It's outside the wall. Is it the inner wall, second wall, you know, on and on. Putting it all together, he came up with Golgotha, or the Gordon's Golgotha, or Gordon's Calvary. And that's outside the city. It's not going to have a shrine over it, doesn't have a cathedral over it, you know. So you'll be, you know, there's great controversy. If you're a traditionalist or an archaeologist, you'll have difference of that. And he also found a tomb right next to it, so we'll go to the tomb. Whether that's really the tomb of Jesus, but there is a tomb in the garden right near there. And so that's a very special place. And we're gonna have a great service there. I'm going to be preaching there. And as we line up there, and we'll be sitting with a tomb over here and Golgotha over there. What's the only bad part about it? Their central bus station is right here. So all these buses are, you know, and there's Calvary. Anything else from New Testament? Yes. I think we will, yes. I think we're staying one night on a kibbutz. Yep. Yes, yes. All right. Anyway, that's New Testament period. I'd like to get through the next one, post-Testament period, and then we'll get to the modern Israel next week. As you go after the destruction by the Romans in 66 through 70 A.D., the Romans basically ruled it, but there was a tremendous destruction of Jewish people, and Jerusalem, as we know it, basically didn't exist. What happened, or what year did Christianity proclaimed the religion of Rome? And how did that happen? Phyllis. Yes, Constantine was the emperor, and he saw this image, supposedly, of the cross. He said, go and conquer. He had a battle the next day, and he won, so he became a Christian. And Christianity became the official religion of Rome at that point, 325, 323, somewhere in there. And that's when the Roman emperors stopped persecuting the church and made it official. If you go to anywhere from the Roman world, anywhere around the Mediterranean, you'll notice that's when any of the old churches are not from before that, because there were no church buildings. But after that, they built all kinds of them. So that's the beginning of the Byzantine period. It's called the Byzantine period. Because, and that's 325, same date. Rome is in control of the region, but the Roman emperor is no longer in Rome. Remember, Constantine moved to a city that he humbly called Constantinople, which is today Istanbul, which is in modern Turkey, right on the Bosphorus there, the crossing from Europe to Asia. And so the Roman, or the Byzantine period, is from 325. That's when it began. When did it end? When did the Arabs actually control it? How long have the Arabs, did the Arabs control Israel and Jerusalem? Well, it started in 638, when the true Arabs controlled it. How long did they control it? When they claim, that's our land, you Jews took it from us. How long did the Arabs control Jerusalem? 22 years. That's all. Then it was, so that 638 they started, and 21, 22, somewhere in that. About 660 A.D., the Muslims took it over. And there's a distinction. There are Arabs and there are Muslims. Muslims, the Arabs usually are Muslims, but the Muslim, the period of the Muslims, and that was Egypt, Syria, Iraq, in particular, those three kind of controlled in that area. So there were various Muslim countries that were not Arabs, as we think of them, who controlled it from 660, 661 A.D., somewhere in there. And then what happened with the Crusades? By the way, it was so funny at BCP. We were talking about, you know, how to gain an audience for the gospel, how to do all this stuff. And one of the guys who is related, he's done a lot of ministry with Muslims, he said, well, you don't call it a crusade. You don't advertise in the Muslim community you're having a crusade for Christ. When did the crusade start? Well, usually it's given in 1099, about 1100 A.D. And so the crusaders came in from Europe mainly, and they tried to recapture Israel. And to some extent they did, and there'll be crusader cities, and you'll see where their forts were and whatever. And they somewhat controlled it for quite a little period of time, 100, 150 years, but they never really, really controlled it. So in 1250, and I can't pronounce that name, but the Egyptians, the slave kings of Egypt, kind of took over. And it was kind of a strange period from 1250 Egypt kind of controlled it, the Mamluk period. In 1517, the Turks took it, the Ottoman period, it's sometimes called, the Turkish period, and they ruled it. And they ruled it until what year? No, close. Not 1948, but 1917. And remember in 1917, at the end of World War I, Allenby, the great general from there, the British general, drove out the Turks and beat them for the first time in, 500 years or 400 years or whatever it was. So that's where we'll go next week. Next Sunday, modern Israel history. So you're going to have to keep all that straight and keep your history straight. And the same place where Jesus walked is where David had a temple, or Solomon had a temple, where David had his city and where Abraham offered Isaac, and everything happened on that mountain and whatever. You just got to keep that straight. Okay? Our time is up. Any comments or questions? You got that map written in your mind? Keep working on it. And try to keep a history of the land in your mind as you go there. We will do modern and then a little bit of future next week, because God's people have always been His people. And we are thankful for that. No comments. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful as we study just the history of Your people to see the good days and the bad days, the days they rebelled against You, the days they repented, turned to You, how You constantly have used them and had a purpose for them. Help us to realize that. You always have a purpose for Your people. And that is ultimately to be in a place strategically located so that the world will hear the gospel. And I pray that we would accept that as well. Now we thank You for this time together. I pray You give us a great afternoon and help us as we come back to have communion tonight and to study Your word and to hear a report from the Netherlands. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great time.